Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Our Father, we ask You for Your blessing, for Your anointing as we share the Word today. And Father, that which is spoken would touch hearts and lives. We ask it now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1899, a gentleman by the name of Lewis E. Jones wrote a song. It's a song that actually was in most of the hymnals that I grew up with. I checked a more recent hymnal and didn't find it, but it should have been in there, really. Song called Power in the Blood. And the first verse of that song goes, "Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood." And then, of course, the chorus goes, "There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb." Now, we don't have time to go over this song, and obviously I'm not going to attempt to sing it. I do know that you can go online and Google the song, and you can find where Alan Jackson, the country singer, recorded the song, and you can play it back there. But one thing that we as Christians seem to overlook these days is the blood. And I've heard people say, "Well, I don't want to be a part of a bloody religion." Yet I think of another religion in the world that claims to be the religion of peace, and yet it's the most bloody religion I know of because of the number of people that have been killed in the name of that religion. But yet we find various excuses as Christians to overlook the blood. But you know, back when Lewis Jones wrote that song, he understood the power that was in the words to that song, the power that was in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not talking just about any blood, but we're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to look back approximately 3,500 years ago to roughly 1491 BC. And there's a group of people who are living in a land that's not their own. They moved there as honored guests, and yet after 400 years had found themselves as slaves, making bricks to help build the empire of the Pharaoh. But God has sent them a deliverer, a man by the name of Moses, a man that had been raised in the royal palace, as a matter of fact. But yet when he saw what was happening to his fellow Hebrews, he rose up. He slew a man, as a result became a wanted man, and spent the next 40 years wandering in the desert, as one person put it, hiding out from not only the Egyptians, but maybe hiding out from God as well. But God got his attention and sent him back to Egypt. And there he was to bring deliverance to God's people and return them to the land that Yahweh God had promised their father Abraham hundreds of years previous to that. He goes back and he finds basically a group of somewhat defeated, maybe even somewhat brainwashed people who are, it seems like, in some ways content building stuff for Pharaoh, making bricks, and living in the oppression that they lived in. And you say, "Well, why would you say that?" Well, you just read some of the stuff that happened later on as God is taking him to the Promised Land, and some of the complaints they lodged and what they said. It makes me think that, hey, they might have been happy just staying the way they were. I don't know. But God had promised something to Abraham, and he was going to deliver on his promise. Now, we're about to, in a couple of weeks, celebrate an event that we call, as Christians, we talk about Easter Sunday, we talk about Good Friday, but somewhere around that time always, because the Jewish calendar varies a little bit from our calendar, there's an event known as Passover. And Jesus celebrated Passover, and that event's going to be coming up around the end of this month. And as Jesus celebrated the Passover, we think about that. Where did it originate? What did it come from? Well, it comes from the events that happened back in 1491 BC approximately, when God spoke to Moses and told him these things. And let's read it in Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 and 23. And today we're going to be reading from the Complete Jewish Bible. Then Moshe called for all the leaders of Israel and said, "Select and take lambs for your families, and slaughter the Pesach." Now that's translated Passover in our Bible. "And take a bunch of hyssop leaves and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and smear it on the two sides and top of the door frame. Then none of you is to go out of the door of his house until morning. For Adonai will pass through to kill the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the top and on the two sides, Adonai will pass over the door and will not allow the slaughterer to enter your houses and kill you." That's one of the first things that we talk about where we see power in the blood. Now, if you go back in biblical history prior to the time of this, you find that Abraham offered a sacrifice of a lamb or a goat. Go back to Cain and Abel, and Abel offered a sacrifice of a lamb or something of that nature. And it was the blood sacrifice that was appeasing to God. And here he's telling him, look, I'm going to bring judgment on these people. I'm going to bring probably the most severe judgment that they could think about upon them. I'm going to pass through and I'm going to kill the firstborn of everything in their household. Now that meant not only the firstborn of their children, it could also mean the mom or dad, because they might be the firstborn of their family. And it could mean the firstborn of the animals. It could mean the firstborn of anything that was in their household. And God had said, when you put this blood that you've gotten from this lamb that you've slaughtered, you dip that blood in the basin and you put it on the doorposts and you put it on the lintel of the door, when the angel comes by that's going to kill the firstborn, he's going to see the blood. And when he sees that blood, he's going to pass on by your house. He is going to leave you alone. And we find the next morning, when all this event, there was a great cry throughout Egypt, because the firstborn had been slaughtered all throughout Egypt. However, we find that in the households of those who were of the Hebrews, that their firstborn was still alive because of the death angel had passed by, because of the power that was in the blood telling that angel not to enter that household. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, it goes on and says, You are to observe this as a law, you and your descendants forever. And when you come to the land which Adonai will give you, as he has promised, you are to observe this ceremony. Now, I realize that throughout the history of the Jewish people, that there were times that they quit doing this for, in some cases, quite a lengthy period of time. But yet we find today they observe this Passover. And maybe they don't go out and kill a lamb like they did back then, but they do observe what happened, and they remember what took place there. Well, approximately 700 years after this event that we read about in Exodus chapter 12, the prophet Isaiah wrote this prophetic word concerning the Messiah who is to come in his day. And it says in Isaiah 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Now, I want you to recognize here that when it's talking about the stripes, these stripes were put upon a person when they were beaten with a rod or maybe some type of a leather whip. And there was, and we can find out in the book of Deuteronomy, that this thing that was also called scourging, that there was a limit to how many times they could hit a person with this, and there was a reason for it. And you can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 25. But here we find Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, has prophesied he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Now I imagine when they begin to lay this rope or leather strip upon the person and beating them with it, that it says bruised here, but I can imagine there was blood came out as well, because bruises are actually blood coming to the surface there and not quite breaking through the skin. But I imagine it was a bloody mess as well, and the blood was to be shed. Well, we skip ahead then 700 years. We find Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of living God, standing in a human court. And he's standing there, and Pilate says to him in Matthew chapter 27, verses 22 through 26, and Pilate said to them, now let's back up just a moment here. Jesus has just celebrated the Passover supper. He's gone out to the garden and prayed. Judas has come with a group of Roman soldiers. He's betrayed Jesus. The soldiers have tucked him away. And over the period of the evening and into the morning hours, Jesus has been taken from one place to another. And finally, he's been brought before Pilate, because the Jews themselves did not have the authority to sentence someone to death. They had to get the approval of the Roman government. And so he's been brought before Pilate. And here in Matthew 27, verses 22 through 26, and by the way, you can read this also in the other Gospels, Pilate said to them, then what should I do with Yeshua, called the Messiah? They all said, put him to death on the stake. Put him to death on the stake. I want to stop a moment there, because the cross, the execution stake, was not a Jewish method of execution. The Jewish method of execution was by stoning. But they're telling Pilate, do it the Roman way. Put him to death on a cross. When he asked, why? What crime has he committed? And they shouted all the louder, put him to death on the stake. Crucify him, is what it says in the King James Bible. Crucify him. And I can just imagine the mob scene that are working up there, and maybe there are some in the crowd that are egging them on, just like we would see in a crowd today, a mob scene doing some type of a demonstration. We've always got those that are cheering them on, that are leading them on. And I'm sure there are those that were out there were just really lighting the fire, so to speak, to get them to call out, crucify him, crucify him. And when he asked why, this is Pilate, what crime has he committed? They shouted all the louder, put him to death on the stake. In verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, my hands are clean of this man's blood. It's your responsibility. And all the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. And of course, you look back in Jewish history and you find, yes, that was true. His blood was upon them. And then he released unto them Bar-Abba. We also call him in English Barabbas. But Yeshua, after having him whipped, and again blood being drawn here, he handed him over to be executed on the stake. Now, as I mentioned, a common punishment in the East at that time, even going back to ancient Egypt, was the flogging or the whipping, and it was applied different ways, depending, I suppose, upon the area of the world that they lived in. And sometimes it was usually a stick applied to the soles of the feet. But under the Roman method, the accused, the culprit, as it says in the dictionary, the culprit was stripped, stretched with cords or thongs on a frame, and was beaten with rods. And in case a man was sentenced to stripes, the judge confined the number to 40. And as I mentioned, you can read this in Deuteronomy chapter 25, where the Jews had made a law that it was not to be more than 40 stripes. And these things that they beat them with could either be some type of a rod or a reed, some type of a whip made with a rope or a straps of leather. It may or may have not had barbs on the end of it, which ripped into the flesh, which many people believe in the case of when Jesus was beaten here, that such a type of instrument was used that it actually ripped his flesh in many places. The Apostle Paul also talks about this type of punishment, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, he says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." And it was very much a rule, pretty much, to 40 stripes, but you only do 39. Well, the Apostle Peter goes on to write in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Let's read that verse again. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." So the blood, back at the time of the Passover, back in Egypt, brought deliverance. The death angel passed over. The Egyptians were happy to get rid of the Hebrews. The blood brought deliverance. Peter is saying here that the blood also brings healing. There's power in the blood. So it brings healing as well. And we're also told in John chapter 19, verse 34, as Jesus is hanging on the cross here, and it was common practice for the Roman soldiers to go around and break the legs of those that were hanging on the cross to kind of speed up their demise, their death, because once their legs were broken, they could no longer support their weight, put so much pressure on their lungs that they essentially suffocated. But when the soldier came up to Jesus, it says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." The blood was shed on the cross. The blood was shed through the stripes. The blood brings healing. The blood brings deliverance. The blood brings salvation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." I want to read this one more time, but I want to read it in the complete Jewish Bible. "In fact, according to the Torah, almost everything is purified with blood. Indeed, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Now Paul, as he's writing to the Hebrews here, he's saying, you go back to the Torah. You go back and you read that, and you find that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. In other words, there is no salvation without the shedding of blood. If Jesus had not shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, there would be no salvation. Hebrews 10:12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." So there's power in the blood of Jesus. You know, that verse 2 of that song, "Power in the Blood," says, "Would you be free from your passion and pride?" There's power in the blood, power in the blood. "Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide." There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, he's talking about that deliverance from sin, because he goes on in verse 3 and says, "Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow?" There's power in the blood, there's power in the blood. "Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow." There's wonderful power in the blood. The blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary was shed that you and I could have forgiveness of sin. There are times when we also need to plead the blood of Jesus. Now, the definition of the word plead, according to dictionary.com, is to maintain a cause by argument before a court, to allege or set forth something formally in an action at law, to allege or cite in legal defense. In other words, when a person goes into a court, they make a plea, and they will either plead not guilty or they will plead guilty. So the plea is a legal defense. And when we plead the blood of Jesus, we are citing a legal defense. Sometimes Satan comes against us with mighty attacks. You know, as a Christian, you're not immune to the enemy trying to destroy you. As a Christian, there will be times when the devil is going to do his best to trip you up. As a Christian, there's going to be times when the enemy's going to come against you with sickness. He's going to come against you with disease. He's going to come against you with slander. He's going to come against you with lies. He's going to come against you with anything and everything he can think of to cause you to trip up and to fall. And that's when we plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus over this attack. I plead the blood of Jesus over this illness. I plead the blood of Jesus over this situation. And when we begin to plead the blood of Jesus, we are citing a legal defense against what the enemy is trying to bring against us. And yes, the enemy would like nothing better than to destroy us. But the blood of Jesus, we have power in that blood. It brought the power for deliverance, the power for salvation, the power for healing. It can bring the power for a defense against what the enemy throws against us. As I was listening to a message by another minister the other day, he was talking about pleading the blood of Jesus. And as God began to speak to my heart concerning this message, I began to get up and I thought, Lord, I'm not going to try to deliver the message that man gave, because it's a totally different message than what I'm delivering today. He dealt mainly with pleading the blood for healing in particular situations and particular cases. But I begin to think about pleading the blood of Jesus. And I remember in church we used to talk about plead the blood of Jesus over this matter. When the enemy attacks you, plead the blood of Jesus. It's your defense. But we have in the church gotten away from using our defense tactics, from using the defense that God laid out and set before us through the blood of Jesus. He not only offered us salvation and deliverance and healing through the blood of Jesus, he offered us defense against what the enemy throws against us in our daily lives. Yet, as the church today, we seem to have forgotten some of these things. Maybe we think it's too gruesome. Maybe we think it's too barbaric. I don't know. But we need to get back to what the Word of God has to say. And the Word of God tells us what the blood of Jesus accomplishes and what it will do and has done in our lives. We need to plead that blood of Jesus. Well, as I said, I got my beginning thoughts listening to another message. And I began, Father, is this what you want me to speak on? Give me some kind of a clue. And lo and behold, within 24 hours, I heard somebody else talking about pleading the blood of Jesus. And I went to church. Church bulletin talks about power in the blood of Jesus. And there's power in the blood of Jesus. His blood was not shed on that cross on Calvary's hill just so that his body would bleed out and his spirit and soul would depart from that physical body. But his blood was shed on that cross that we can have these things that we've talked about, that we can have that deliverance, that we can have that healing, that we can have that forgiveness. And there is no forgiveness. I repeat that again. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, so that once and all, power can come into our lives for salvation. The blood brings the power to wash away our sins. The Bible tells us that when we ask Jesus into our heart, that God not only washes away our sins, he covers them with the blood, he puts them into the sea of forgetfulness, and he remembers them against us no more. Now I know as human beings, we remember our sins and we remember other people's sins many times too often, and sometimes we use it against them. But God has said, when I forgive you of your sin, it's forgotten. I no longer know about it. It's not even in my memory. And God can give us the power through the blood of Jesus to be able to do the same with other folks. And there's times, folks, we need to do that. We need the power of the blood in our life. We need that wonder-working power that came through Jesus' atoning work on the cross of Calvary. And you can have that power today. You can have that power in your life. You can have what Jesus wants to do for you through the shedding of his blood. First of all, if you're not a Christian, simply ask Jesus to come into your heart and life. Just say, Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. And I come before you today asking for your forgiveness. And I'm asking that the power of your blood that was shed on Calvary's cross will wash away my sins and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. And if you've asked that prayer, he'll do so. He'll come into your heart and life. But there may be some of you today also that are listening to me that have got other problems going on in your life. Maybe you've got sickness. Maybe you've got financial problems. Maybe you've got some other sort of problem. The devil is coming against you in various ways. I want you right now, especially if you're a Christian, I want you to begin to sit down and say, Devil, I come against you in the name of Jesus, and I plead the blood of Jesus over this situation. The devil cannot overcome. He cannot come against the power of the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus and pleading the blood of Jesus is your legal defense against what Satan throws at you. And I know we haven't taught this in the church in a long time, but we need to start teaching it today. We have a defense. That defense is the power of the blood of Jesus. And right now I want to pray for you. If you have a sickness, if you have something you need to be delivered from, I want you to just stretch out your hands towards whatever device you're listening to this message on and accept what I pray in the name of Jesus. Father, I come before you right now in Jesus' name. And Father, right now I plead the blood of Jesus over these that are listening to my voice today. Some have sickness in their life. Some have sickness that will take their life unless there's healing brought. And I come against it now in the name of Jesus, and I plead the blood of Jesus over their life. Some have financial problems, and Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. In the power of the blood of Jesus, I plead over their life and over their finance. Father, over their homes, over their businesses, over their daily walk, I plead the blood of Jesus. Father, be their defender. Just as the blood was on the doorposts of the house and on the lintel of the house, Father, we plead the blood over their lives, Father, And we put the blood, Father, in the name of Jesus, over their lives, over the doorposts of their life. We ask it now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And now may Yahweh bless you and protect you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh look with favor on you and give you peace.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.